Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 4. Let me pick up today in verse 18. We'll be reading verses 18 to 25. Matthew 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Amen. You may be seated. Last time in verses 12 to 17, we started by noting sort of seems like an incongruity between the message that Jesus preaches at the beginning of his ministry and where he goes to preach it. Why Galilee? Why Capernaum? Why not Judea? Why not Jerusalem? As Jesus' own brothers would say to him later, when they still did not believe in him, he said, "No one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." But no, Jesus decides to go into the land of darkness, the region in shadow of death, because he's the light of the world. And that is precisely where the kingdom of heaven is going to begin to take root. Equally incongruous, perhaps, seems to be Jesus' choice for his first followers. Wouldn't it make sense, you think? Wouldn't it make sense that if Jesus really wanted to start a popular religious movement in Israel, wouldn't it make sense for him to go to the rabbis, to the scribes, to the religious leaders, the intellectuals, people with influence, the people with the ability to get things done in Israel? That's where you'd think he would go. Make things happen. That would seem to be the right strategy. Okay, but Jesus, of course, is doing something very different. This isn't about starting a popular religious movement. In this passage, what Jesus does is he takes that proclamation that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he starts to make that kingdom of heaven real in the lives of real men and women around him. That's what Jesus is doing here. It's here in these verses that Jesus begins to gather together a community of people, a community of people who are going to embody the kingdom of heaven visibly on earth. And as he continues to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven, he also demonstrates the practical reality of that kingdom through these powerful, miraculous acts of healing. He's bringing into people's physical experience, into their very bodies, the power and the presence of this spiritual kingdom that he's proclaiming. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to follow Jesus through these early days of ministry in Galilee, and we're going to see these three central priorities for Jesus in his early public work. that reflect very important elements of the coming of the kingdom of heaven, which is what Jesus' early ministry is all about. And those three priorities then are gathering, preaching, and healing. Gathering, preaching, and healing. First, then, we see Jesus gathering. In verse 18, you see Jesus doing something incredibly ordinary, really. It's almost surprising as you see him do. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and you think, what is he up to? Why is Jesus walking by the sea? Well, as he walks along the Sea of Galilee, he comes across these two brothers, Simon, who would later go by the name of Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they're doing something very ordinary, too. They're going about their daily work. These are men who are working with their hands. They're making a living through diligent hard work. And so they're fishermen. That's what they do. They fish. And here they are, these brothers. They're working together. They're casting their net into the Sea of Galilee. They're trying to haul in a good catch of fish that they can go sell so they can provide for themselves, provide for their families. Now, in the Gospel of John, we get a little additional insight into Peter and Andrew and who they were even now. It turns out that Peter and Andrew had actually met Jesus on a previous occasion. We don't want to miss that. In fact, Andrew was himself a close follower, a disciple of John the Baptist. We know this from John chapter 1, verse 40. You can compare that. Andrew was actually there. He was present on the day that John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by and declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." Andrew saw that happen. He heard that happen. In fact, John tells us that Andrew was convinced at that time that Jesus was the Messiah, this promised coming Savior of the Old Testament. And so he went and he found Peter and he told him so. "We found the Messiah." But there's a big difference, of course, between knowing that Jesus is the Messiah and leaving everything behind to follow him. Big difference. See, Jesus is about to take these men's relationship with him to a totally different level than they had before. He's going to require of them a new kind of total, unreserved commitment to himself. And so he says these very famous words that are going to really change these men's lives irreversibly. Ultimately, they're going to change the world, really. And Jesus tells them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is a really significant moment. I'm going to pause here, sort of take in the various aspects of what's going on here. First, what's happening here, first of all, is you see Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of heaven starting to come to life, as we were saying earlier, at the very outset, in a community of people. We don't want to miss that. See, the kingdom of heaven is not just a big abstract idea up in the clouds somewhere. The kingdom of heaven is a living reality for real people. These real people that Jesus is starting to seek out, and he is actively gathering, assembling, he's putting together by his sovereign power and authority as the king. And he's ultimately shaping these people into that extraordinary group of people under his redemptive kingship that the New Testament calls the church. See, you can't really think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, without thinking about the church. And it is at this moment that Jesus is very quietly, unexpectedly, in a far-off corner of Israel at the Sea of Galilee, among these uneducated, no-name fishermen, Jesus is starting there to put together this first collection of followers who will be that church. It's remarkable. There's more than that here, because these men, these particular men, are not just going to make up that church. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, those are important names. These men are going to have a special, unique place and function within the church. These men are going to become apostles. Not just early followers of Jesus, but foundational followers of Jesus, who are going to have a special and unique role in establishing the first generation of the church in an unrepeatable leadership role. These are unique men. So what Jesus is doing here is not just beginning to gather the first members of his church, but to provide for the whole church up to the present day by giving us, even, by giving us these very unique men who are going to be entrusted with this task of gathering in God's people in the future in the name of Jesus. So in light of that, let's consider how Jesus frames this call to these men then. First of all, one commentator points out this is not an invitation, is it? This is a command. And that was true back in verse 17 too, by the way. Jesus' general message to all of Israel and to you too, and to me, by the way, is not something like, do you feel like you need a change? Do you feel like you need to try something different? Have you ever considered the kingdom of heaven? Do you think that maybe the kingdom of heaven might be right for you? That's not what Jesus says. Jesus' general message to Israel in verse 17 was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a command. And that same imperative, non-negotiable, authoritative command of the kingdom now comes to these fishermen with a more specific call for them right now in their relationship to Jesus. Follow me, he says. Follow me. And by the way, follow me is not a metaphor here. He means it literally. Jesus is saying, you come behind me, walk behind me right now. I'm walking this way, you come and follow. This idea of literally walking behind someone was actually a fairly typical model for the relationship between a teacher and his students at this time and place. If students wanted to learn from an experienced rabbi, they would literally follow him around. They'd walk around with him. They'd listen to him teach that way. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus is calling the disciples to here. And really, that's what makes these men's immediate response to this call so remarkable here. Immediately, verse 20, immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. They did it. They knew what Jesus was asking them to do. They knew that Jesus was asking them to leave behind their work, to leave behind their trade and their belongings and their home. In the case of James and John, even to leave behind their father. To give all that up for a sort of itinerant life of literally following Jesus around wherever he went with no guarantee of where that might be. And immediately they did it. They left their nets and they followed him. And this tells us something, certainly about the willingness and the faith of these men. There's no doubt about that. But perhaps even more, it really reveals to us the authority and the compelling power of the voice of Christ, of his word and of his call. It shows us something about Jesus himself. What's really interesting here, of course, is what then Jesus calls these men to do. What does he call them to do? He says, follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. This great word picture. He says, you're still going to be fishermen, but you're going to be fishing for a different kind of fish. This is not the only time we should observe that Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to the work of fishing. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 49. It's a very important parallel. He says there in a parable, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate out the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. See, this imagery of fishing then really fits right into that whole big picture of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. That coming partially now and then fully in the future. We've touched on that several times in the last few weeks. That's the way the kingdom of heaven is coming in Christ. In that parable of the kingdom of heaven being like a fishing net, Jesus is saying, right now is the time for the message of the kingdom to go out, for all men everywhere to be called, to hear the call, to hear that offer of the gospel going out, to be given the opportunity to respond in faith, to become part of this saving reality of this kingdom of heaven. But one day will come the judgment, and that that time of gathering will be over and the time of separation will have come. Those who have rejected the message of the kingdom, the call of the gospel of Christ, will be separated out and cast aside. And so what Jesus is commissioning these literal fishermen to do here is to be part of that present work, what's going on right now with his coming, with his first coming, of spreading the message of the kingdom of heaven with a wide net to gather in all who can hear it. And that's ultimately what these disciples, later apostles, what they do during Jesus' earthly ministry in part, but later and preeminently after Jesus ascends into heaven, after Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon them at Pentecost, and they become his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Fishers of men in this great work of the fishnet of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is beginning, this is what we have to see, Jesus is beginning that epic task right here, starting with these men themselves. Jesus is calling these poor, obscure fishermen to be part of the kingdom of heaven, and at the same time, to be part of that task of the kingdom of heaven. He's calling, and over time, he's equipping and empowering them to call others, to gather in other people who need to hear this message before he comes again. So there are sort of two elements, two levels to what's going on here. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this as we go along, but I want to move on here to verse 23 and following. It turns out that the work that Jesus now goes into the surrounding area and begins to do himself in Galilee is actually exactly what he's just called these fishermen to participate in as fishers of men. Jesus is going out as a fisher of men himself. And that brings us to the second point this morning, which is preaching. Verse 23 gives us a really nice, concise summary of Jesus' activity between his baptism and his arrest and his crucifixion. What Jesus spent his time doing during his public ministry. So if you want to know, what did Jesus do from day to day and hour to hour during his work on earth? Well, here's a good summary. It says, "And he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." We'll get to healing in a minute. But first, he was teaching in their synagogues. A lot of the Gospel of Matthew is actually taken up with recording for us Jesus' teaching. And we're actually just about to launch over the next several weeks into one of the most famous occasions of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, at the beginning of that sermon, "And he opened his mouth and taught them." This is Jesus teaching. Jesus teaches with the authority, not just of a great rabbi with unique insight into the Old Testament, of course. Jesus teaches with the authority of the author of the Old Testament, because that's who he is. Along with that teaching, then, in the synagogues of Galilee, Matthew says, Jesus was also proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, it's interesting to observe, this is actually the very first time that the word gospel appears in the Gospel of Matthew, which means it's the first time in the New Testament, first time in the Bible. Word gospel, the very first time, right here, Matthew 4:23. As many of you know, the word gospel literally means good news, both in Greek and in English. It's good news. And so what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is here. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the reason that God's people can have hope, that when they repent, when they turn to Jesus in faith, their sins will be forgiven because they have joined themselves to this coming Savior, to this Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is good news. The good news, the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus teaches in the synagogues. Jesus proclaims the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And then the third part of this summary of Jesus' activity, it says, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And that brings us then to the third point this morning. He said gathering, preaching, and now healing. Now, you have to realize this is not just two or three sort of isolated miracles here and there. The miracles that are recorded for us in the Gospels are a tiny fraction of the healing work that Jesus did time after time and day after day during his earthly ministry. It says that Jesus' fame spread throughout all Syria. Syria is not even part of Israelite territory. That's a Gentile area. It's beyond the borders of Israel. And it says they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Jesus healed all kinds of people, all kinds of disease. And his power extended not just to physical ailments, which is important, also to spiritual oppression. Jesus had authority and power over demons whose spiritual oppression had crippled people's bodies and their minds. And so what was the point of all this? What was the point of this healing aspect of Jesus' ministry? Was the point to prove Jesus' power? Well, yes, that's part of the point, but that's not the whole point. Was it to prove the authenticity of his message, to show that what Jesus is saying is true? Well, yes, it was that too, but that's not the complete picture either. Was it maybe to demonstrate Jesus' mercy, his compassion on those in great need, great pain? Well, yes, it was that too. But that's not the sum and substance of Jesus' healing either. Perhaps that's not the whole picture. Sometimes it's easy for us to think about Jesus' miracles, his healings in particular, all by themselves, sort of a separate, isolated kind of event, without considering the relationship, the vital relationship between these miracles that Jesus performed and the content of Jesus' preaching about the kingdom of heaven. We must keep those two things together, because at the heart of Jesus' healing miracles is precisely a visible demonstration of the gospel of the kingdom. He is showing exactly what he is proclaiming. See, in Jesus' healing miracles, the heavenly power of the kingdom of God, the spiritual glory of the age to come, the coming age of salvation, is breaking into the present experience of these people that Jesus is ministering to. It's liberating them from, it's liberating real people from the real bondage of the terrible ravaging effects of sin. That's what's happening here. It's setting them free from suffering. It's reversing the awful effects of the fall, the effects of the curse against sin on this fallen world. That's what Jesus is doing. See, by reversing the disintegration of people's bodies in this creation that's broken by sin, Jesus is not just proclaiming, but also showing and actually enacting the powerful spiritual reality of God's new creation in the real lives of real people who desperately need this salvation and who are now finding it held out to them in the healing hands of Jesus. This is good news revealed in Jesus' good deeds of healing. The proclamation of the good news of the kingdom and the healing of these people's diseases go together, because that healing is an expression of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's an expression of what the fullness, the full realization of that kingdom of heaven will be like one day in eternity. It's breaking into the present day for these people. You see it in verse 25, as Jesus teaches here, as Jesus preaches, as Jesus heals, people start to flock to him. It says great crowds followed him. This is a very attractive, magnetic kind of thing that is going on. It says that from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond the Jordan, basically everywhere, Jesus is drawing people from all over Jewish lands and even beyond them. He's drawing them to himself. It says they followed him. And so you see that very work that Jesus called those first disciples to, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, is exactly the work that Jesus himself is doing here. The work of gathering people to himself, proclaiming to them the good news of the kingdom, so that they can be healed ultimately of the ravaging effects of sin and be brought to follow the Lord Jesus himself, incorporated into and brought under the redemptive, saving influence of the kingdom that he's proclaiming, the kingdom that he governs, and the kingdom that he is now bringing into reality in the hearts and even in the bodies and in the lives of these real men and women all over Israel. Okay, so what are we to learn from this now? We live at sort of a different time in history of redemption. And it's possible that you think when you read this, I know that I'm supposed to be a witness for Christ, for one thing. I know that there's a sense where I'm supposed to follow Jesus, where I'm supposed to be one of these fishers of men, in a sense. But I'm not really sure how the disciples leaving their nets and their business and their boat and their father behind to follow Jesus, I'm not sure how that is supposed to apply to me right now in my present calling. And then when you look at Jesus' miraculous healing work, you think, that doesn't exactly describe my experience right now either. As I look at myself, loved ones around me who are still experiencing sickness and disease and the disintegration of just the evils of pain and suffering in this life. Is there something wrong? Are we missing something we're supposed to be experiencing right now in Christ? What you have to understand is that this right now is what Matthew's describing here is a very unique time in history. This is the moment at which the kingdom of heaven is beginning to break in upon the reality of earth in the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. That's what's happening here. And beginnings are very, very important. The way that something starts tells you an awful lot about what it is and what it's for and where it's going. It also helps when you're studying the beginning of something, though, to keep the end in mind. So where is all of this heading? This gathering of disciples, this teaching and preaching and healing is how Jesus' ministry begins on earth. That's not how it ends, is it? Where does it end? Where is it going? Well, it ends at the cross. It doesn't end at the cross. It ends at the resurrection and beyond. But all of it's moving towards that cross where Jesus bore our sins and carried our sorrows in his own body. And more than that, when Jesus really endured something much deeper, more terrible than any of these diseases that he was healing here, Jesus endured the ultimate curse against your sin. That full weight of the wrath of God resting upon him, poured out upon him on the cross. As he was satisfying that wrath, as he was dealing with those sins once and for all and defeating them, as they were buried with him and left there in the grave. As Jesus was freeing you on the cross from all of your guilt and the shame and the power of that sin within your soul. Then when you look beyond that, you think about the resurrection. When the resurrection, Jesus himself received the fullness of new creation, resurrection life that God had promised to his people for so long. And now it was here. He received this glorified body, invulnerable, immortal, incapable of disease and death, untouchable by the effects of sin in this world. And that's the kind of body that he promises one day, the kind of body that he promises one day to all of those who are united to him by faith, who first have been healed and forgiven within through faith in him. You see, what's going on here is Jesus did not just come to preach to just one generation of Israelites and to heal just one generation of Israel's crowds of sick and afflicted men and women. See, Jesus preached and Jesus healed so that every future generation of God's people would be able to look back and see and embrace this gospel of the kingdom of heaven that he was preaching and displaying in these people's lives, so that every future generation of God's people could turn and turn to him in faith and in repentance, and so that the reality of that kingdom of heaven might take root in your heart even today. That's why Jesus did this. Jesus healed these crowds not only for their sakes, but for your sake. Jesus healed these crowds so that you and every generation of the church would be able to look back on your mighty and merciful and compassionate Savior Jesus and cling to him in faith, so that you would be able to find healing for your sin-sick, weary soul right now in the present day. Even as you then look forward to the full realization of that kingdom of heaven that is within you now, but is coming to fullness in the resurrection at the last day. The complete healing and wholeness, not just of your soul, but also, yes, of your body that is coming at the last day when Jesus Christ returns. And so when you look back at verses 18 to 22, when we read that passage about fishers of men, it's really easy to jump immediately to our duty to bear witness to the gospel of the kingdom, to become fishers of men, to be part of this work of gathering in Christ's people. But before you get there, what you need to do is you need to take a step back and remember that you are, first of all, a fish. That you have come within the influence of the great redemptive net of the kingdom of heaven. That you have heard this good news proclaimed. That you have seen its power demonstrated through the mighty acts of Jesus. And see, now Jesus does call you to follow him. But he calls you now perhaps in a different way than he called these men. Remember, these men are unique in their particular foundational calling for the church. And it's very likely that Jesus is not calling you to give up your daily work, your trade, your family, your livelihood to follow him. It's likely that what Jesus is doing, he is calling you to follow him precisely in your daily work and calling. That it is in those things that Jesus is calling you, yes, to deny yourself, yes, to take up your cross, yes, to be willing to give up whatever he would require of you to follow him. But it is in that daily life that he has called you to in the present. He's calling you to follow him. In the same way, you may not experience this kind of miraculous deliverance that you see here from an ordeal of pain or suffering that you or someone that you love is presently enduring. It's more likely, again, that Jesus is calling you to follow him in the midst of that experience of suffering and to join these great crowds of every tribe and tongue and nation of all time who are gathering to him really to receive the deepest healing that he has purchased in his death and resurrection for everyone who will look to him in faith. The forgiveness of sins, eternal life that is found in him alone. But along with that, that hope for the future, that when he comes again, this healing reality of the kingdom of heaven that broke in upon the world in a very special way during his earthly ministry will be fully realized in your own body, in the resurrection, in the restoration of your body at the last day in union with him. And that is good news. That is a great hope to look forward to, brothers and sisters, the day when Jesus Christ will make all things new. It is out of that reality then that you can begin to see yourself as one of these fishers of men. It's once you learn to see yourself as a fish, mercifully caught up and wonderfully caught up in this great redemptive healing net of the kingdom of heaven. What could you desire more than that other fish would be gathered in with us, that Christ's kingdom would grow and expand, that those who haven't heard this good news of the kingdom yet would come and that they would see this merciful, mighty Savior, that they too would come and follow him, that they would receive healing from the wounds of their sin and join with us in the forgiveness of the cross and the new life and hope of the resurrection. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious privilege and delight it is to be caught in the net of the kingdom of heaven. This is what we desperately needed. Lord, we would have never come to you had you not drawn us in by your grace and mercy. We thank you for the healing power of the gospel to cure our souls of sin. I thank you for the hope that it gives us of the resurrection at the last day when you will wipe away every tear and make all things new. Lord, we pray that as we learn to see ourselves humbly and gratefully in this way, as members of your kingdom, that you would make us bold to be part of this work of spreading that net of the kingdom farther and wider, and to be fishers of the men and women, boys and girls around us, that we might be able to see and rejoice to see more people being brought to a saving understanding of the gospel, knowledge of the Savior, our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.